This week's study is a part two, and I thought it would be part three, but there's going to be just the two. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. And it is from verses 6 to 18, Psalms 83. Brother D helped me. If you read the email, he gave me great help there to extract the names and write down their meaning so I could focus on the study itself, and then, of course, weaved those names into the study as best as I could, as the Lord led me. And it was truly a blessing, so I hope that you're all encouraged by what's written here. I'll just read the verses. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asser also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, as the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all the princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill our faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And we'll see hopefully at the end of the study why that last verse is so relevant and how it applies to us, how we come to know God and His Son Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, but we come to know Him through the judgment, through the visitation that we've talked about, which is judgment, and it is upon those cities that we're going to look at within ourselves. And if we look at those cities carefully, we'll see the hope that's there too, because God has set in our hearts eternal life. He set this journey in us, and He's working it, and He knows exactly what we have to go through to get from point A to point B. So there's great encouragement when we can look at those words and be blessed to take the time to really understand what God is showing us. The true work of God that He is establishing in the earth bears witness that we are His disciples, who are connected to the first verse of this psalm, which says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, which is a representation of His wrath that is being filled up within us. So that's the first part. We mentioned the last verse, so if we're going to come to that point where we know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we have to fill up what's behind of His afflictions. We have to have that judgment. So we can properly judge the nations of this world after we've been judged through this life and made into vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use. And I think that's 2 Timothy where Christ says that, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master use, prepared unto every good work. And of course, we can't purge ourselves from anything unless the Lord sets us free. We know that He says, we're all slaves to sin until the Son of Man sets us free. We become fit because He blesses us to be a people who are sent and go out and plow out of the first verse. And if you see last week's study, you'll see what that word means. Just put the cursor over that for a sec. Scratch. And the word engrave is interesting. I never really got into that, but that's tied into the word and, you know, writing the commandments on our heart. So when we plow, God is really, He's talking about our hearts and what He's making straight the ways of the Lord and engraving the mind of Christ in our hearts, which comes out in this study. So what it does is that plow breaks the earth. It's His word. It represents His word. The earth is broken. And his word does that because it's like a hammer or a fire. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? This week, we'll look at the names of the many cities, all of which are instructive in showing us how God is the one who is bringing us through the Red Sea experience, or the Gentile flesh that these cities represent, to baptize us, in effect, through an experience of evil, as we're made stronger through each encounter and learn to overcome evil with good by His hand. These following verses of Romans are some of the rules of engagement that we must come to learn to follow as we sojourn through these many cities. And in doing so, the witness of Christ is being established as we decrease, and He gives the increase in our ability to properly obey these words. And, you know, some things are subtle. We don't know that we are what we are until the Lord shows us. But this is really a laundry list of incredible things that God's working, and he gets us to that point where we're of the same mind toward one another. We don't mind high things, but we condescend to men of low estate. We're not trying to take the upper seat. We're not wise in our own conceits, and that reminds us of Romans 11, you know, where we're not to be conceited because of our calling and our knowledge that we've been grafted into this relationship. So with that in mind, we, with the mind of Christ, we come to see, and the Lord makes sure we learn it, to recompense no man evil for evil, to provide things honest in the sight of all men. It doesn't matter where their hearts are. What matters is where we are and where we're looking. And God is looking at us, and He's refining us. He's dealing with our cities. And He won't try us beyond the measure that we can endure. But there are times when it may feel that way, but that may be because we're being shown a city that has to be destroyed. There's great heat and great fire. If it be possible, this is kind of the verse that shows us the fine line here. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Because we know there's no peace in the earth, and we need wisdom to know how to walk circumspectly in this world, and to know how to answer a fool or answer not a fool according to their folly. So we pray for that, for the brethren, that we can be like that Lamb of God. Christ is brought to like a lamb to the slaughter, it says, but He's also strong and bold in other instances. So there's a time to be silent and just be dumb like a lamb and let people take you where you don't want to go, but you go, and the Lord will strengthen us in those endeavors. So avenge not yourselves, it says. I mentioned last week that the first verse addresses this psalm as a prayer of Asaph. Asaph means collector or gather, and his son's name, Joah, means recorder. God has reminded us over and over, and it's amazing how many times He does in His word, that we are His witnesses who both sow and gather together through these many cities He has us visit. And just before I go on, I'm going to talk about Amos 9:13. I think it was Abe, he sent an email out talking about the women, and it always mentions the blue, and is it the scarlet and the red, or the blue, the scarlet, and the red, and those things are weaved together, the purple and the purple, right? Blue, purple, and scarlet, right? Blue is the first, which is the Holy Spirit, and the purple is the bruising, and the scarlet is the red, which represents Adam. But that's the sacrifice that the women, it's connected to the women, it's connected to the church, of course, it's not just women, but that's what God is showing us, that there's always a sacrifice that's made in the flesh in order for the Spirit to be revealed, in order for the Word of God to manifest. There has to be bruising, there has to be struggles, there has to be affliction, there has to be trials. But God knows that, He's building that, He's doing that. So Amos 9:13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And this was, I was gleaning, as I do every week. I look at the emails and see how the Lord is moving the body of Christ and see if there's something that can be implemented into the study. And this was being talked about, so I thought, well, that might be an interesting thing to bring up. And here's another verse that talks about the order of God's, the salvation of all men, Amos 9:13. Amos 9:13 is an interesting verse to consider in regards to the order of events in our sojourning. And seeing we're talking about cities, this is a good one. As we seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The elect are experiencing a day of small things today, a very small harvest, as we know, compared to that which is going to happen. And this hope-filled verse of Amos 9:13 reminds us in type and shadow that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not vain in the Lord. So we'll look at a couple of verses to talk about that, counting the cost, but having that mindset to, you know, we're not doing this in vain. We're not running in vain. We're not shadow boxing. We're doing something that's real, that's really going to make a difference. We are God's plowmen today, his servants who are sent into all the earth. However, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers few. That's what Christ said, which means God's word for the time being has not returned a great yield, but it has brought forth the wheat harvest in earnest, which is who the elect represent in this second feast kept by Israel mentioned in Deuteronomy 16:16. Now I say in earnest because we have the Spirit in earnest, but we know that what God starts within the elect in earnest, he will finish it. God's mercy is revealed in giving us a hunger and thirst for the words of eternal life that are judging us today as we visit these cities of Psalms 83. In this day of judgment or visitation, in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, God will finish that hunger. He will satisfy us. He will give us the desires of our heart, and he will get us to where he wants us to go if he's working with us. The cities we will look at in this study are the cities within each of us that grow together with Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. That's the most important city to us because that's the city, of course, that God willing we go into and we labor in, and we're blessed to be more than conquerors through Christ in that city. And we need to grow together until the harvest. The visitation of these cities, just as Caleb and Joshua, another type of that, coming into the promised land where there are uncircumcised giants, represents cities that are going to be judged within us as Christ in us examines and judges all things, so that we in turn can gain dominion over these cities he sets in our path to whatever degree he has written in our books. So to whatever degree God has written in our books. And Numbers 13:30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And I just added these notes, counting the cost. So knowing you are well able to overcome it, you know, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. We are well able to overcome it. Counting the cost and knowing the resources that are ours with God as our helper and Gideon's army, the church, bring calm over the people. And that's what it says here, right? He says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He brought a calm and a peace to the people by reading this, by speaking to them in this manner. We shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come, of Matthew 10:23-25, reminds us that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. who knows exactly how much increase and what fruit will be born in our life, barley, wheat, grapes, etc. As a witness to the world of the predestined work of his hands that was predestinated from the foundation of the world. And of course, we know these verses, but they're great to revisit. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In regards to the destruction of Jerusalem, the city below or in the earth, and that was another email I was thinking of when I wrote this, which is under siege, the Lord is teaching us to become a people who do battle against the powers and principalities of this world together, and not by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit, which will give us the victory through Christ. We are Gideon's army and called to keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. So look at that word again, silence. It's like, it's not always, it's not meaning, and although we can be, you know, we're not ashamed of the gospel and we're ready to give an answer, but I want us to see this and understand it, because I think the Lord's impressed upon my heart that when we keep not silence, he's meaning that we're working, we're about our Father's business. Christ said, I'm about my Father's business. Know you not that I have to be about my Father's business? And that business was, of course, to have the righteousness of God engraved and to learn obedience and to be about that work which we are about. And so it's a labor, and it's something that God blesses and strengthens us to be able to do. Little by little, the victory has been promised to unfold. But God is careful to show us the process, and how blessed we are to be fitly framed together in this making of a new nation that the whole world will one day recognize as the bride of Christ. That's the big ta-da moment. God raises this body of Christ. All the nations will see it and say, a nation was born. And one day, who has believed our report? If you told someone what's actually going to happen, they wouldn't believe you unless they had the mind of Christ. And even then, it takes time to grasp it, to drink it in, to say, look at the scope and the depth and the wisdom of God's plan, the mercy and the love. Yeah, Isaiah 66, verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travail, and we know those saints come up on Zion, Mount Zion, Obadiah 121. And I added, and then it goes, she brought forth her children. So God finishes that work, and we are attuned to the signs of the time as God's children, and there will be no false labor or delay. So that's why it says, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? And for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So there was no delay. And that's God's mercy. You know, he's not going to allow us to be in labor, spiritually speaking, for, you know, and I know some women go through long, painful labor, but God does a quick work, and it will be difficult and hard for all of us at the end when those lamps are being trimmed and our Lord's returning and the world is falling apart. I mean, it's just going to be like a nightmare for some people. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things coming upon the earth. But God's people will be strengthened, and he will see us to term. You know, the baby will be born, and he will comfort us, and he will help us. Together, we'll be midwives for one another and help each other through that experience, that most blessed and holy of resurrections, the first resurrection, which God will make possible through the body of Christ. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And of course, Christ is the one who's making us ready Because it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do. So he's the one who is setting the stage to make this all transpire. We all start off as that city that is under siege, the daughter Zion, so beautiful and delicate of Jeremiah 6:2. And yet God prepares us for battle against her so that we can become a new creation that starts off by pointing to Jesus as John the Baptist did. So that's the starting point. If we are called and chosen in this age, we become Christ anointed and baptized, no longer with the baptism of water that John required, but with the baptisms that Christ and his body have to endure in order to gain dominion over the Gentile cities within us, to be able to lay up store of his righteous indignation, or put another way, to bring us to a point where we keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. And that's going to be connected to the thought later on of, the stone that falls, if we stumble onto that stone, but then if you're crushed, then that's going into those baptisms with Christ, not just the watery baptism of knowing Christ, like John knew Christ, but he didn't know him. He didn't know him in the sense that the body of Christ would come to know him. And the least would be greater than John, as Christ said. It is through the seven last plagues that God pours out upon us that we in turn become that holy temple that no man will be able to defile and will not enter into until those same seven last plagues are poured out upon them via the angels who represent the elect, who have been called unto this work of purifying all the nations of the world, first within, then eventually without. And I thought this interesting because I was looking for an old covenant witness of those verses that we often quote. I quoted it twice there, Revelation 15:8. Deuteronomy 23, which says, An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when he came forth out of Egypt. And you remember, he calls his son out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. And that's really just telling us what the curse is upon the Babylon. And Babylon curses us because there's no stay of bread or water. God's caused it to be that way, but so that's really saying the same thing. We can't enter into the temple until those plagues are poured out, until those false doctrines are burnt out of our hearts that we are all introduced to at first. And then, of course, we are blessed and purified in that body. Here are some of the verses. Verse 6, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes. Looking at the meaning of all these various cities is an experience for us, is an exercise for us to see the sovereignty of God throughout the history of Israel, as mentioned at the conclusion in verse 18, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth, sovereign over all the earth. The first verse tonight, verse 6, sets the stage to describe what all men in Adam are. We're earthly, of blood, connected to the earth, born of a woman, born of the church, and returning to the earth where we will remain unless our Lord departs and comes back. And that's, of course, what Christ said when he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that's the only way, of course, we can become that man-child. We're no longer in the earth, but we're raised into heavenly places with the body of Christ. It is those who are blessed to die to self in this age that experience the day of the Lord today, who will hear the voice of the true shepherd, which is the next word we'll look at. 1 John 4:6, this was a bombshell for me. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Pretty straightforward. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if someone's not hearing what you're saying to them, you know God has blinded that person. And Matthew 13:16-18. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. He goes on to say, and that parable, of course, is gold leaf for us. Deuteronomy 6:4, this was the commandment to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one body. And that, of course, is the message. If we are one with our Lord and our Father, we will hear as they hear. And that hearing is needful to be led by our shepherd into those green pastures that he is setting before us and making us lie down in. So we help each other achieve that. We help each other get to those pastures. And we are shepherds to one another. So there's the Hitchcock word for Ishmaelites, God that hears. Moab, the next word, is connected to the flesh and a reminder that we are of his father, the devil, at first. God sets the conditions in the Garden of Eden that cause Adam and Eve within to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he knows their heart. He's made them to fail. Carnal flesh and the devil in their midst to tempt them as well. And to turn their or our backs on God's commandments, just as he did with Lot's wife. So that wasn't a surprise to God. Wasn't a surprise that Adam and Eve behaved the way they did in the garden. To demonstrate what is naturally within the heart of all men who start off being disobedient and subject unto their father, the devil. So that's Moab, a big part of what it means, at least. The course of life that God has taken us on as his elect separates. That's the Hagarines. And I added, we become the positive stranger in the land, a wander and one who fears, wanderer or stranger. So the course of this life that God has taken us on as his elect separates us from our brothers, like Joseph, from Babylon, from the world, like Lot, from his wife, who represents Babylon, and gives us victory over temptation through Christ. And that's the thing. Lot doesn't look back, only in type and shadow, because Lot was a carnal man, but he doesn't look back. And Titus looked back. He went back into the world. But that was of God. He was a type of Lot, just as Lot was a type of Titus, because it certainly applies to us today. Those verses can apply to us, but God willing, we will endure and we'll keep our eyes on the prize and the mark of the high calling, which is what Lot typified. Psalms 83:7, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Here are three more cities, as well as the Philistines that God permits us to encounter in our journey of abundant life leading toward eternal life. God grants his people to see that the boundaries and limitations in this life are set by him and for our good. And that really gives us peace because we're not striving with our maker. We're not saying, if I just tried a little harder, if I just did this or whatever it is that we're pursuing. It's good to pursue things, but it's most important to commit our ways unto the Lord, to let him establish it and say, Lord, you know, I've got all these firebrands in the fire, and it's good to have several things going on, but we have to be discerning. What is the Lord blessing? What is he establishing in our lives? God grants his people to see that, to see the boundaries and the limitations of this life, so that we don't strive with our maker. And we become convinced that he will not withhold anything if it were to impede our growth in becoming those who can endure unto the end. And that's how, of course, the gospel is advanced, because it's being advanced through each of us, through the circumstances that God's permitting. We also are convinced that God does withhold those things which he knows would be detrimental to our spiritual health. Therefore, we commit our ways unto him as unto a faithful creator, like I was saying, and labor not to be rich in the earth, but rich toward God, knowing that whatever we commit unto him, he is able to establish perfectly and for the good of all. So that's Gebal. That's on our journey. There's limits and there's boundaries. And they're not limitations, they're limits. They're merciful. They're placed there by God because he loves us. And like a good shepherd, he creates those limits and he says, this far and no further. You know, even when he chastens us, he says to Satan, this far and no further. When he brings those plagues upon Job. This next word, Haman, truly reminds us that we are a divided people. The Jews, the Greeks, the polarized world we live in today. And I mean, it goes, you know, there's neither male or female, and everyone's polarized today, it seems. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Much of that polarization comes about as a result of the pride that man has in his lineage. And you wouldn't think after time that would just wane away with all the cultures being mixed in, but no, there is still a lot of pride and a lot of circumstances that bring about war because of that. In his lineage, in his heritage, that we naturally label ourselves, calling ourselves Jews or Greeks. So think, you know, not just a Jew, but think of your faith or your religion or whatever. And that's how many wars are brought about, whether, you know, I won't go into the specifics, but we know, I mean, we live in a world that's full of religious war. From God's perfect spiritual vantage point, this world has never been more spiritually inbred than it is right now, with multitudinous variations on the theme of what the true gospel is, for instance, each tribe claiming themselves to be the Christ with their own clothing and food. Isaiah 4:1 says, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. It is solely by the grace and faith of Christ that we can come out of her, my people, and become that holy seed that all the world will one day be part of. And we must see ourselves as those who are first the incestuous seed of Lot and his younger daughter. In other words, naked without any clothes and starving without any food that has been taken away by the Lord, which we just read in Isaiah 3. He takes it away. So there's that word Ammon. It's tribal that is inbred. And there's the positive and the negative of that. You know, there's the type in the Old Covenant with Noah's generation being pure. And that is a representation of the elect. So we become that seed, that pure seed, undefiled. Not, you know, stepping out of those boundaries and being blessed to be that seed. We also must dwell in the valley of death. And by virtue of being alive in this flesh, we are doing that. And it is our flesh that God sees as Gentile or Philistine. And hopefully circumcised today while it is called today. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And of course, we know that that is in our members. And that's why we have to look well and examine ourselves and die daily. All the things that we do as the body of Christ, because we want to be encouraging and exhorting each other through the word of God. then the word Amalek, which we talked about, you know, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, dwellers in the valley. That's what this is. This life is in the valley of the shadow of death, which is our flesh. Tyre is a rock, but it is the negative rock that we initially set our hopes on without Christ. We must come out of Tyre and then be built upon the true rock, Jesus Christ. We are taken on a journey today that shows us that God is sovereign in the process of binding those things on earth and in heaven, and loosing those things which are on earth and in heaven, and doing this through Christ the rock, who is building his one church, the body of Christ. I added Matthew 21:44, if you're wondering, but I'll read this first. This is from the CLV, and this is a proper translation. I mean, it's closer than, absolutely way closer than what other versions have said. Now, I also am saying to you that you are Peter. And Peter, of course, is a type of the church. And on this rock, Christ, will I be building my ecclesia, my church. And the gates of the unseen shall not be prevailing against it. I will be giving you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever you should be binding on the earth shall be those things having been bound in the heavens. The sovereignty of God. In other words, God knows what we're going to bind and not bind. He's written it already in our books. And whatsoever you should be loosing on the earth shall be those having been loosed in the heavens. It's already a fait accompli, as we say in French. It's a done deal. God has written it in our books. We're blessed to see that. So blessed to know that. So how do we come to see that? And that's why I added this verse. What is it that makes us different from the world? Well, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. For many are called. This is just really another way of saying the same thing. But few are chosen to be ground to powder. Few are chosen to have that. And if we look at those two words, called is the kletos, and chosen is the ekletos, called out of. And that's who the body of Christ is. We're founded on that rock, and it takes Christ. There's no way you can be crushed by Christ unless Christ is in you. He knows what we can bear. He knows our form. So it takes the strength of Christ to endure what he has written in our books. And that's our hope. That's the hope of glory, of course, that Christ in us is the author and the finisher of this faith that he's granted us. Psalms 83:8, Aser also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. It is encouraging to know the name Asher, or who is happy, or walks, or looks, is there along the journey of this life that we know must be accompanied with much tribulation, afflictions, and persecutions. Assuredly, a hundredfold family of believers has been given to the elect, who God inspires to hold each other up so we can endure unto the end. That's really our Asher. We are each other's joy. We help each other. We're wrapped up in each other's lives. We're hidden in the Lord. We're covered by him. And of course, we're anointed. In a relationship that the world cannot see or perceive at this time, and whatever persecutions we do suffer are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And the current blessing that is ours to know Christ in each other is part of that glory being revealed in part today. It is, of course, all of our Father who drags us to Christ and enables us to endure as he works in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So we ought to rejoice always in knowing that we are in his hands as his workmanship. And that's some thoughts, you know, that connect us to the word Aser, who is happy or walks or looks. So there's trials and tribulations, but God goes with us. And that gives us great joy to know that He can strengthen us at the helm, and He can give us that comfort and send the comforter to us when we're discouraged or we need that help. And He's there. He never leaves our side. He's with us. He's our covering, and we're blessed to know that. Psalms 83:9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. The following words demonstrate the thoroughness of God to start and finish this work of judgment upon our first man, Adam, who again is connected to a Gentile culture, the Midianites. It is a battle, the battle array, against powers and principalities, all of which Christ is higher than, far higher than. So there is no chance of failure, and it is important to rejoice in that hope of glory, that we can be obedient, we can overcome, and rejoice in the hope of the certainty of victory through Christ, if it be God's will today for us. The forces we come up against are strong and likened unto horses. We talked about running with horses. But God is in the most minute details that sees a horse or a swallow. And here are some verses that talk about that. If you have run with footmen, you know, if you've been baptized with John had trials, and they have wearied thee, then how can you contend with horses? It's a question. And the answer is, through Christ we can endure all things. We can run with horses. And if the land of, he's not saying there aren't going to be horses, he's saying there will be, and the lion is in the street. But through Jesus Christ we're more than conquerors. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trust they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For us that should be encouragement, because God's not trying to discourage us. He's trying to show us where our help comes from. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. So there's a principle of moving, keep going forward, press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. Forget what's behind you. Do what you can. You know, you might not overcome something perfectly. You ask the Lord, Lord, help me to do better the next time. I didn't get that city. That city didn't respond. But I know it's there. And I know that if it's important to come back and destroy, well, we will. And God is merciful. He knows what we need to put out of our lives. And He's very systematic in how He does that. Matthew 10:29. Are not two farthings sold for a farthing? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So God is attentive to those things which we sacrifice and all that we're going through. Daryl, we see your hand there. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Look, I'm sorry if I interrupted. I just got a new computer. I'm trying to figure out how to turn the sound down. So I'm sorry I interrupted. I'm sorry.
No problem, Daryl. That's okay.
Okay. You can mute me back.
Okay. Thank you, Daryl. Where was I? We are, in effect, through Christ, made ready for war. And God watches over us, that whom God observes, that's the word Jabin, and teaches our hands to make spiritual warfare. And I just wanted to add the point that, you know, even in the trial, he says, rejoice when you find yourself in diverse temptations. I mean, that is truly a blessing to know that verse, because that's when we feel like, why am I being tempted? I must have gone off the path and I'm being tempted. No, God says rejoice when you're being tempted. Don't go in those situations that are going to tempt you. But if you're being drawn into the wilderness like Christ and tempted, rejoice, because God's going to see you through that. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be more than conquerors through Christ, who counted all joy when we fall into diverse temptation. And there will be diverse temptations. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, to overcome those temptations. He also knows and understands our frame and will not try us beyond the measure that we can endure. And this is a very comforting thought and verse to hold on to in the midst of trials and temptation. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Just coming down. That was the point. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in the fact that we can be obedient through Christ. We can be more than conquerors through him, but we give him the credit for that. We recognize that's what he's showing us. In Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, by his word that quickens us, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's the experience that we go through, the temptations in the wilderness, and the overcoming that he gives us because he quickens us with his spirit. That is something to rejoice in. It is a long and kisson, a winding road that God has us all on. And there will be many bends in this road that God will cause. And it will be hard. And we will be sore pressed on every side. But as was just mentioned, the Lord is doing this to make us competent ministers of his word, not in our comfortable flesh, but through a life of crying out to God with strong tears, so that we can receive the living waters that we will need to accomplish this task of overcoming. And I just thought of the verse, you know, Christ says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If you're comfortably preaching the gospel, you must be saying something to the Babylonian ears that is pleasing to them. But if you're speaking the real words of Christ, it's not going to sit well on the flesh. Remember, he knows our frame and is able to make the crooked path straight, and he has promised it. Isaiah, and this is the word, Sisera, Valerie. We mentioned Jabin, whom God observes. I just want to read Isaiah 45:2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And the kisson is, again, the word winding, a primitive root to bend. Verse 10, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. There has to be a negative use of the word gold. And when we have perished at Endor, Endor is gold in French, but I'm sure this word is connected to that. When we have perished at Endor, our first man Adam is going back into the earth to make our dwelling with the riches of this world, which Paul said he likened unto dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So regardless if that's what that word means, the principle is true, that we perish at Endor. It's a Gentile city. We perish and we go back into the earth. And when we're in the earth, we're not in the heavens, and we bury our talents. That's why it always confused me. Well, Lord, there's many talented people that give and they do these many wonderful works. But he says, yes, but they're done in the earth. They're not done in the heavens. They're not treasure laid up in heaven because they're hidden from the Lord. They're not acknowledged as being the Lord doing the works. And we can't do that until the Lord shows us that he's the one doing the work in us. And that's, of course, takes a lot of fire to burn that pride out of our flesh that says, I did it. That's the first thing that comes out of a little baby's mouth when he can say something to his parents. The child will say, I did it. Look what I did. And, of course, we're those children until we're not. And then we realize, oh, no, the Lord did it. The Lord built the house, and the Lord does all of this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So all things, every breath of our life, it all belongs to the Lord. Thank God that we can lose our life today and then really lay up treasure in heaven as a result of that. This gold is the apple of the world's eye. And it is the fountain, the negative gold, I mean. And it is the fountain or the wellspring of life that the carnal man aspires to. And God admonishes us to not neglect so great a salvation by stirring up his spirit, which alone can put us in remembrance of the pearl of great price that has been given to us in Christ. So that's what he gives us to do. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And of course, the answer is we won't. We won't escape, but God willing, we won't neglect either, and we'll be blessed to be dragged and endure until the end. Matthew 13:46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that's really what Paul is saying. Just consider everything dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Fountain of Endor, that's Endor, literally or figuratively, as the eye. Fountain eye of generation or of habitation, dwelling. Well, I guess there's positive and negative there too, because God is our dwelling place, and but it's connected, as you see, they become as dung for the earth. So I would say that the emphasis is on the negative. So that's why I brought that out and spoke to this verse in that regard. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna. Lots of Zeds there. This verse, still incorporating more cities, is the precursor to what it is that God plans to do to all those things within us that are yet unclean and meant to be dealt with in this age of judgment upon his people, mentioned in verses 12 to 18. Oreb is an unclean bird, meaning raven, and Zeb is a wolf, and God in these verses is showing the prince within us and the part that thinks we are noble, yet all of which is unclean, or of the raven or the wolf, that's unclean, identifying with all the negative animal sacrifice, Zeba, until we do not. So we start off identifying with these sacrifices that are unclean. And it's only by the grace and faith of Christ that we would stop doing that. There's no lasting comfort in these sacrifices, which are likened unto darkness, shadow, image, idol, forbidden, which is what that word means. And although we go through the motions, God says they are detestable sacrifices because they are done in the shadows, which represent the flesh, which cannot come before the light as a living sacrifice to be cleansed unless the Lord is allowing us. Just like we said earlier, if it's in the earth and the sacrifice is made in the earth, then it's in the earth and it's hidden from the Lord. But if we're blessed to be dragged to Christ, and this is the important part to remember, that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us. That's John 6:44. And 1 John 1:7 talks about how we're cleansed in that light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's the words, Oreb means raven, Zeb, wolf, Zeba means sacrifice, victim, sacrifice, and Zalmunna means deprived of protection, or shadow, there at the bottom in the TBD. In Psalms 83:12, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. God is telling us in this verse who it is that he has reserved his greatest correction toward, and it is those who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Those who want to rule over the laity, which is all of us in our appointed time. It's interesting to note that in the previous verse, the word zeb, according to Hitchcock, means wolf. And Christ tells us to beware of them in the context of, you know, of prophets and such. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Psalms 83:13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. That false prophet who is first within us must become crushed by Christ, like we read, who is the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And that's Matthew 21:44. The stubble represents the hope of repentance that will be granted to everyone in time. So the stubble is, yeah, the that which is will be blown away, and the repentance that will come as a result of being crushed by that wheel. And then we have the threshing floor. That's what I was thinking of. I couldn't think of the word. So there's significance to the threshing floor, and maybe we can talk a little bit about that after the study. But it's connected to repentance. And there's several stories in the Bible that talk about that. And that's where you would see stubble, and the wind blows that away. You know, when the stone hits the foot of the statue of Daniel, the stubble is blown away. So, you know, the wood, the hay, the stubble, that which is first to go is likened unto stubble, and it's blown away by the wind. As a fire burns a wood, verse 14, and as a flame sets the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. We are God's storm that has been purposed to be formed from the foundation of the world. And when we come back with our Lord in the clouds, it will be for the express purpose of setting the world on fire with his word and truth so that men can learn righteousness. Because, of course, his judgments will be in the earth. Just want to read that one verse. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So when we come back, it's for that purpose, is to establish the hearts of men unblameable in holiness before God. And we know that's going to take time. It's going to take a process that God's already written in their books and in our books. The last three verses, 16 to 18, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek the name of O Lord, thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. And of course, that word forever is aeon. It's not forever and ever and ever. There is a period where the world will be confounded and troubled and put to shame. And many will perish and die in their sins, like we read in John 8. And that many is all men until the second resurrection and time of judgment or second death. We remember that time when we had no hope and our former conversation that had us lock, stock, and barrel, a slave to sin, which is what these verses remind us in Ephesians. It is truly because of our Father who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that we have been called out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this judgment that is going to come upon the world has to happen to the elect as well, if we are going to live by every word of God. And we must know that these words don't just apply to those who are in the second resurrection, but unto all men. And to what end? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. It is good to look at all those cities, these cities again and again, even if God has given us some victory over them already, because it never hurts to be reminded of where we have come from and who it is who has given us the increase in victory all along the way. And I'll, one last thought in that regard, Mike mentioned in the Revelation series, why are we those beasts around the throne, the cherubim? And that's the reason why right there. So God never lets us, the seraphim or serpents, he never lets us forget. We were of our father, the devil. That's where we came from. And it took the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit, Christ, the serpent raised in the wilderness, and Christ in us to redeem the world. So that's truly what we're being taught. And that's the end of our study. We have any hands? Thank you all for coming out. Paul. Or was that?
Yeah.
Tony.
There you go.
Wow, what a beautiful study.
Thank you, Paul.
Wow. So can we do it like this, Tony? Can you go to, you know what, really, I just wanted to share the thoughts that the Lord was giving me. About when you said writing and engraving, he took me with that. So can we go to Isaiah 49:16?
Yes, sir. Just give us one second, Paul.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Ah, you want to read that, Paul?
Sure. He says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me," or "thy reins are continually before me." And then, if you would please go to Psalm 45:1. Okay, and here he says, I'm going to forego the heading. "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king." There's the emphasis. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Okay, and then we go to Jeremiah 5:14. And with the tongue, he says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them," those nations and kingdoms and the great and mighty within who are being brought before the Lord's throne for judgment. So then if we could go to Hebrews 10:16, just a couple more, Tony.
Hebrews 10:16.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and I will write them. And this is where I Isaiah 10:19. This is speaking of the trees that were the wood of the flesh that stands against God. And then here the Lord says, "And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them." And then it talks about the remnant. So to finish up, two more sections of verse, Matthew 18:2.
Wow.
"And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then I believe, let's see, there was one more. I was just, there was a mention of the pouring out of the wrath of God, which is, you know, it's his judgments, his wonderful works. And I just wanted to look at Revelation 8 in the three places where it talks about the prayers of the saints, and the dream is one. And this indicates the beginning of the pouring out of the wrath of God, I believe. I am very open to correction on this when it speaks of the prayers of the saints, because this is the seven trumpets, and another angel came forward having a golden censer, and therefore was given into him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. When you see the other two mentions of the prayers of the saints, this is the process. And I believe it's the process of the pouring out of the judgments of God, or the judgment of God.
Yeah.
And so that is what the Lord gave me while we were on the study. And I am just so thankful for all of this. And just like Mike says, PTL.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Paul. That was incredible. Really nicely established the point, weaved together, you know, to show us what it is that we need to conquer those cities, and how it is that God humbles our hearts. It's through the humility of Christ in us that we actually overcome. And that's those verses in Romans were coming to my mind, because we learn how to walk in these cities circumspectly and to not offend. You can offend someone in the right way, yeah, a negative and a positive and a negative way. Christ said, you know, if you're offended by my words, that's not good. But we don't go out and offend, and we learn to walk in a way that pleases God. I would say in regard to Revelation, you're right, but it also just what came to mind too is that these words are is, was, and will be. So they have their inception with us as the body of Christ. And then in God's time, they are. So you're right, it is the beginning, but it has its beginning in us. And I know that an angel poured out those vials on me, is all I'm saying. So we have to have that experience through the angel, which is the servant of God. And but like you're saying, though, it is a beginning point, and it is the beginning of the vials. And again, I'm open to correction for that, but I believe that's the way to look at it. And thank you again. That was really encouraging and a blessing for all the body, Paul. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
Dennis and Lynn.
Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I want to start off with Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? You know, he's saying that, you know, she didn't have any pain. She brought forth this child. And then I wanted to go to John 3:3. It's interesting because these verses, that 66 verse 7, and 66 verse 8, me and Brother Kenny was going over them today. Anyways, John 3:3. Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then the next verse is the one that Paul just had quoted, which was Matthew 18:2. And Jesus called a little child and said to him, and unto him, and set him in the midst of them, And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hmm. And then the last verse is Matthew 24:19. That's one of the verses that was going over in that thread on the woe question that Nicholas had brought about. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. The thing that we were talking about today was, is that you don't start going through, a baby doesn't start having trials until it's born. And that's the same thing with us. Judgment doesn't come. Judgment has to come to the house of God, which is us. And we don't start being judged. We don't start getting our judgment until after we're born. And that's why Christ said, you have to be born again.
Yes, yes.
And the same, and that's why he's saying, woe unto them that are with child. Because when you're with child, you're going to go through the woes. That's going back to Revelation, what Paul was just talking about again, the judgment and the woes. And but I had never put all that together. I was been putting it together the last few days, but me and Brother Kenny were going over today over at his barbershop for a few minutes, and you brought it out some more tonight, and I just wanted to share that with you.
That's great, Dennis. Thank you very much. That really ties in and shows that you and our brother Paul have the same mind. So it's a real blessing to see that. I never made that connection before, that verse, that word, that we start, and that's the point, when we are born, judgment is upon us, but we have to mature. And then Christ goes on to say, and to them that give suck in those days. So we don't want to remain on the milk. That's the other part of it, is that, yes, we are born again, and then we're judged, but we have to go on to maturity. We have to go from the napios unto the weo theses, of course. So that ties in as well. That's the only thing I wanted to add. But
The other thing I was going to say is that, because when the child's in the mother's womb, it's got everything it needs. It doesn't lack anything.
Yes.
It's given everything. There's no struggle. There's no trials, no nothing. That's in being in Babylon.
Exactly.
You get everything. Exactly. You don't get anything. And it's not until after you're born.
Yeah.
And that's when, and the mother, in this sense, being Babylon again, type and figure, are also, she doesn't have any pain out of it.
Yeah.
She's not given any pain.
Right.
It's not hers. It's not her child. That's amazing. It's amazing that all those connections, you know, they're so real. Me and Kenny was talking today that all these things are so real anymore compared to what they used to be. You sit in the pews and listen to them talk, and you know, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and you read the Old Testament like it's a history, you know, and here's your tithe, and give me my wafer, and I'll get on up. My conscience is good for the week, you know.
Exactly.
It's totally different. Thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you for that. You just made me think of one other thing. There's a process there, of course, and I never made that connection till just now, but there's two births. There's of course, when we're born again, the earnest birth, where we are, you know, this child that's a napios, but then there's the birth into the fullness. And that, of course, won't happen unless this first child matures, unless he goes on. So what you said is perfect, because when you are in the womb, when you're in Babylon, you're like the Israelites in the wilderness. They had everything. There's the soles of their feet didn't wear down, and they were provided for. And that was that. So that's just how it starts off. But God shows us our dependence on Him as well. And the other verse that came to mind is where He says, God willing, we will do this. You know, if we'll go beyond that milk, if we'll go beyond that child state, that will be of the Father as well. So those are great thoughts, and thank you for sharing always.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And Steve Lozo, you're up, brother.
Yes, thanks for the study. And I was going to say the same thing about with Paul and Dennis, you know, having this the same mind, because that's where you are, one mind, the mind of Christ. So I just wanted to kind of throw that in there. I just want to bring out a couple of scriptures, Tony, to the title of your, you know, this, the study 1 and 2 here, 83:1. know, where he tells us, you know, keep not the silence, O God, hold not thy peace, be not still, O God.
Yes.
So I just want to bring out a couple of scriptures to that effect. And in these two scriptures, Tony, are witnesses to each other. It's actually the second set that brought me here from the title of your study. This here is from John the Baptist. It's about John the Baptist, Matthew 3:5-9. And it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him into Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance. But here's the one that brought me here, you know, and it's a witness to the next set of scriptures. Mm-hmm. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And this here is from Luke 19:37-40. And this is from our Lord. And he says, and when he has come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And here's what brought me here to the title of your study. And he said unto them, I tell you, if these stones should hold their peace, the stones would cry out, immediately yeah. cry out. Not ended there, Tony.
Wow. That's good, Steve. That is truly what's being talked about there. And I love that, because what comes to mind, of course, is this is a prophecy, right? And everything that Christ spoke was prophetic. And he's telling them that this is going to happen. So it's encouraging. When he says to keep not silent, he's telling us exactly what you just said here, that those stones are going to work. We are going to plow. We are going to be about our Father's business. As he is, so are we, if we are his. And it doesn't mean that, you know, there isn't going to be everything that's needed to become conditioned and strengthened and made ready. You know, he makes the bride ready. She has made herself ready. We talked about that, but that is truly encouraging. And that's what prophecy is. It's supposed to, when we see it from that vantage point that you just presented, and Dennis and Paul and everyone with the mind of Christ, it should, if God grants us to see it, it should be encouraging. It should be positive. It should be something that quickens us. And that's how Christ spoke. They didn't understand it, but he was saying, this is an encouraging word here. But of course, he was speaking to Pharisees, so they would have been threatened by his language and not understood it, because they just didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Thank you for that, Steve. That's beautiful. Daniel, brother Daniel.
How you doing tonight,
Daryl? Good. I didn't call you Daryl this week. Or Eric or sorry, Daniel.
this study has been a blessing. There's just so many thoughts that's running through my head, you know. But first, I would like to establish my thought here, because it all, to me, is all about the old man and the new man, and that's how I'll start this comment off.
Yeah.
You know, in Adam, we know that all die, but in Jesus Christ, you know, all live. But we must first all die in Adam before we can live in Christ, you know. And just as God is able to bring light out of darkness, he's able to bring life through death,
yeah.
you know. And we know that God so loved the world, you know. God loved, but not all was elect, you know. God called, but not all was chosen, mm-hmm. you know. And, you know, we're his purchased possession, but we're not yet all saved, you know. And I've had a couple of scriptures here in Ephesians. And Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard, you know, because God do give us ears to hear when we are his elect.
Yeah.
And after we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, you know, and this is God gathering us. He's sealing us. He's keeping us. And you mentioned Ammon, how Ammon was, you know, was these, you know, nations that was all separated, just similar to the organizations that we have, you know, ecumenically now, you know, all of the what do you call these different factions in the church,
denominations,
you know. All these denominations, you know, they're separate, you know. I mean, we can, you know, discern them. We can look and we can see what they're all about. We know what Jehovah Witnesses are about, and Baptists, and Pentecostals, and Episcopalians, you know. And because they have all fallen on the rock and have been broken. But when you see God's elect who have been grounded to powder, you know, you can't distinguish one grain from the other because they're minded, you know. They are one mind, of one spirit, you know, of one faith. You can't tell them apart. If you put them all in the room, you know, I mean, you're walking on one accord, you know, with them. Mm-hmm. You know, and I just found that to be wonderful. But Amen. That's come being made alive in the second chapter that said, in you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, you know, which is the old man, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, you know. I mean, in our own Babylonian church experience, we walked in accordance with that, you know, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, and there's always a but with God. There's always a rescue with God. There's Amen. Always redemption just around the corner, because he greedily seeks after us, you know, with his silver, ready to purchase us, you know. And here it is, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we're one with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We're no longer broken fragments, you know, with our own diverse way of thinking, you know, outside of the scriptures. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, to come together in fellowship and be like-minded and be among those the safety, you know, of the multitude of counselors, you know, and to help us stay on the path to righteousness. And it's a beautiful thing, you know, and I just love this study, and I thank God for what he placed in me, you know, and I'm thanking him that I have the spirit of a little child, you know, because, you know, kids are just walking, talking, you know, wise.
Yes.
You know? Why that? And that's how we all should be in the body, you know, and that we should all seek and hunger and thirst for righteousness and have and want knowledge and understanding, you know, because, you know, that's what's going to build up the body. That's what equips us,
yeah.
You know, it's that knowledge and understanding. And we can only get it, you know, through those who God have appointed, who God have ordained, who God have, you know, set within our midst to teach us and to help guide us and to lead us, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know,
amen.
And I'm just thankful for that purpose that he called you to do just that, what you have done tonight. And I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Daniel. Thank you for everything that you have added to this study. You bless us with those ruminations and thoughts that, you know, we fill up together what's behind of Christ's afflictions. And, you know, I feel like I'm the least of the brethren. I know my past. I'm greatly honored to teach, and I've learned from everyone on this call, every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever God's doing. And I love what you said about the sand, because that is the inheritance of Abraham, right? The sands, the many nations that we start off as. We're that small lake of fire that is being prepared for the rest of the world. And, you know, we can see that the world is going to go through a lot of tribulation, a lot of trials, and we're going to be there to comfort and be as the Lord, like you said, seeking them out with mercy. We'll be rich toward the world in that same way that God's been rich toward us while we were yet sinners. And that's the goal. Of course, God's working it all. And someone said, I don't know if you heard it a couple weeks ago, that sand, I mean, we're unified. Like you said, you can't tell one from the other. We're one in Christ. And yet God says that sand will become a sea of glass. And it will reflect Christ that much more perfectly in the fullness. And then that will be the instrument, the bride of Christ, that God uses to redeem the rest of mankind. So thank you for those rich thoughts, Daniel. You really are blessing us when you share, and everyone else. Appreciate that.
Tony?
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to quickly encourage Brother Daniel, because the way that the Lord brought out not thinking above what is written through him, and that I had considered that verse, but the Lord gave me peace in not bringing it forward, because he already had it prepared for Daniel to bring to the body tonight. So I just wanted to encourage him in that, and give another praise to the Lord.
Amen, Paul.
Wait, is that Paul?
Yes.
Yeah, Paul, I'm telling you, I have stuff written down, and you be saying it. And then I believe it, I don't know if it was Dennis or Sonny, was making the similar comment, you know, and that's it, you know, that's the body. I'm loving this. You have no idea. I am loving this, you know, because it's encouraging, because knowing that you guys, you know, have been in the Word and have, you know, experienced this a little bit longer, you know, it's very encouraging for me to see that I'm at least on the same page or moving in that direction. It's comforting, and it encourages you to study more, and it just makes you feel more and more as a part of the body of Christ.
Thank you, Daniel. Amen.
Amen, brother.
And Sue, Sister Sue, Sunshine Sue.
Hi, Brother Tony. Hi, Sister Gail. Thank you so much for bringing us another night of wonderful Bible revelation and teachings that we can chew on and learn from and grow from, and just encourages me so much in where I'm at. Thank you so much. And it also chastens and reminds, and that was the thing that impressed on me a lot, was you mentioned being reminded of where we come from and reminding of who it is that has given us any kind of increase or victory.
Amen.
And that it is good to look at the cities, look at them, back at them again and again, not only to realize the improvements that God has been so gracious to bestow upon us, but also to remember where we came from. And it was reminding me of some of these verses, Romans 14, 10 through 12, which says, "But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And in Isaiah 41:15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills as chaff. And it talks a lot about in the Old Testament how we're going to be not only, but we're going to be treading down again and again. And we are going to be trodden down, and we are going to shift back and forth, like you said, positive and negative, from being trodden down and treading down. And yeah, this is all part of the orderliness of the Lord to show us everything we need to know to be complete in Christ. And in James 1:24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And that is the warning right here, because in James 1:25, the next verse, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful of who he was before, hearer, but a doer of the work, the work that is due from him in due season according to God's order, which is laid out in so many places of the Bible. And I was even thinking about Ecclesiastes 3, because everybody knows there's a season to everything, necessary to mature and take every thought captive, like in Romans 12:2, the way that Christ did.
Yes.
Because he had the full measure of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're being taught how to do through him. And then in Corinthians 13:6, he describes love. And he also in verse 6 says that we're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity, but we're supposed to rejoice in the truth. So when we get more and more the mind of Christ, that's what happens to us. And then this man shall be blessed in his deed, continuing on with James 1:24. For his dependence on Christ in doing all the things, our dependent on Christ for doing all things as the elect, is all done with the fear, which is the love of the Lord. And then just to, you know, say the end of it, I hope I was given Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, which is Philippians 2:11.
Beautiful. Wow, Sue. Every word, amen. That's just beautiful. And yeah, I mean, that's just so encouraging. And the way you put it, I mean, the Lord gave that to for us to encourage us to see that there is that time of lamenting. There's a positive way to lament and to look back. And it made me think of Revelation, you know, when Babylon falls, is fallen, and they're astonished, you know. And it is astonishing to see, you know, what we are, to be honest, you know, Christ, isn't it astonishing when you first read that verse and understand Christ saying, don't call me good, there's none good? That's pretty astonishing when you've been told all your life that, you know, he's perfect through and through. No, he was not perfect in his flesh. He never sinned, but he was in a body of flesh that was filled with those cities, that only by the grace of God, like you said, he had the spirit without measure. And that ties into the study tonight, because we are being granted as first fruits to conquer those cities because of Christ working that within us. And it's little by little. And it's important to remember that. Christ remembered that. And he said, remember Lot's wife. As a positive statement, remember that. That's where we would naturally look. We would go back and go back into that city that was destroyed, you know. But by the grace of God, we're Lot, and we're dragged out by the angels, by each other, and we're not destroyed in the earth. I mean, our life, the first man Adam is destroyed, but we're made anew in the Lord. So thank you very much. I wish I could say more to that. There's just so much you gave us there so quickly, and it was a real blessing. So thank you for that.
I'm blessed. I'm the one that's blessed. Thank you for letting me be here.
Thank you, Sue. And our brother, Mike. Thank you for your patience, Mike.
Thank you. I don't want to keep us much longer, but I really did enjoy it. And I have one thing that I want to say after I thank you and all the people that have contributed tonight.
Amen.
It's so comforting to hear so many people agreeing, like Daniel said earlier.
Yeah.
To see, I love it when people take things right out of my mouth that I was going to say, you know. Love it. But the one thing I want to add is, and you know, this was said by somebody earlier, not tonight, but earlier, not too long ago. Aiken was a curse. You know, what he taking those things was a curse to the whole people. A little leaven leavened the whole lump, in other words.
Right.
And when he took those things from the spoils of Jericho, when he was told not to, he was a curse to the whole Israel. And you know, because of what I guess it was Joshua who said it. Let me just read this if you.
Oh, sure.
Joshua rent his clothes. This is Joshua 7, verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes, the bells of the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us this day? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. That's Joshua saying what the title of your study is tonight. Rise up, O Lord. But, you know, we do look back and see what the cities that we've overcome. And sometimes we get a little overconfident. You know, we've got to go through all of this for something. And it did serve to keep Israel on their toes for this all to happen.
Yeah.
Well, there's great reason and great purpose in every little thing that happens. Everything that any of us know is for a really good purpose for the rest of the body. And I appreciate everything that all of you contribute to the studies. And I appreciate everything that all of you contribute to our prayer requests and to the thread, you know, all that Dennis does and all of you do to feed the flock. Because whether you know it or not, that's what we're doing. We're all feeding each other.
Yeah.
And every joint is contributing to the welfare of the family of God, the body of Christ, the house of God. And my gratitude to you and to Gail for what you've done. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mike.
I'm real quick, Mike. Listen to this.
Yeah.
All hurt, harm, and danger, God uses them all for our good.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
That's just true. What you just said, pretty much.
Yes.
A big amen to everything you said. I don't want to say any more because you just said so much there that's so comforting for us all to hear. We really are blessed to have each other and to learn in the way that God has given us to learn.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, so much. We love all the comments.
Well,
we love you all very much.
Thank you very much. That was a real blessing.
Love you guys.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night, everybody.
God bless.
Good night. Bye. 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 Love you.
Bye.
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 As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.